Blog Talk Radio.
Thanking Dr. Charles Stanley for this awesome and wonderful Bible that we are using, the Charles F. Stanley Life Principles, Daily Bible Biblical Principles for each day of the year. This is Bible study, and I am grateful. And also, today we will be coming out of our 365 Days of Prayer for Life, as well as I want to thank my favorite artist besides Kirk Franklin for this wonderful song that sustained me during a very difficult time in my life. I am so grateful, and I just want to shout out to Israel Helton and New Breed. You don't know that you saved my life, and I just want to say thank you for all that you do. I love your music, and I've seen you many times in concert, and I just want to say, whew, you bless me. And as we get into our prayer this morning, it is says this, not my home, hallelujah, imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Jehovah, as I live a life submitted to you, keep me aware of the difference between your kingdom's way and the way of the world around me. Let me be a learner of the culture of your kingdom, living out the values that supersede the wisdom of the world. I don't want to be a theological anthropologist. I want to be an active participant, a citizen of heaven, releasing the fruit of the Spirit that gives life to all who seek it. A beautiful life is one lived in submission and partnership with you and your ways. I will remember that this life is temporary. This earthly dwelling as it is will not be my home forever. When I think about eternity, daring to grasp what that could look like, why would I choose to limit my life to one enmeshed in society's standards of importance? Let me live in the overflow of the abundance of all that you give, and I will freely live and give in the same way. As we start our lesson today, the question was, when you consider how short this life is, how does that make you rethink your priorities? And I love the word that God gave me this morning coming out of Luke chapter 4. And it says this, I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose, I have been sent. That is what our Savior said, and that is what I believe. And as I ask you, Father God, please increase as your daughter decreases. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my very humble heart be acceptable in your holy and divine sight. For Lord God, you are my strength, and you are my redeemer. And I lift this word up to you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. I thank God for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. God has given this discernment. He has given us this ability to listen and to hear. I thank God for his word. And I say this, if I have to go forward by myself and I'm the only one listening to this word, I will do it. Because every morning when I get up, how important it is to get into the word of God and to meditate on it day and night. And I love the word of God. I get giddy for Jesus. And as we go into this word this morning, it says this, we're coming out of the 38th Psalm through the 39th Psalm, verse 6. Our proverb this morning, we are coming out of Proverbs chapter 12, starting at verse 23 and ending in Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And our New Testament word is Luke, starting in chapter 4, verse 31, through Luke chapter 5, verse 39. So let's get into our word this morning. Get the Bible. It's time for Bible study. And again, I thank Dr. Charles Stanley and this awesome word of God. And I just say this, every Bible is not God's word. Every Bible is not God's word. There are those that will take God's word, and I'm just going to say bastardize it, monetize it, and treat it as if it's all theirs when this word has been around for longer than 3,000 years. We never know what God is thinking. But I tell you this, God is not a hawker. And as I always say, whenever I tell people that this Bible that we come out of is a great Bible to have in your biblical arsenal, I'm not saying go out and buy this Bible. I'm saying that if God puts it on your heart so that you can follow us in this Bible study, you can purchase this Bible. But this is not something that's hawked by Dr. Stanley. I never one time saw Dr. Stanley on the commercial hawk in this Bible. It is just out there. For those that are looking for a Bible study, for a Bible that you can read in a year, it's out there with many others. God does not need our money. God wants us to learn his word. But don't allow somebody to come at you with a bastardized word of God, adding everything, because the word says you should not add to it or take from it. And we need to think on that. As Christians, we need to understand that God is not pleased with the foolishness that is going on in our world today. He is not pleased. And we better understand that there will come an accounting. There will come an accounting for God. And we better be ready. Because the children of Israel had to come to an accounting. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Enslavement and all kinds of things. Famine. War because of being hard-headed. We don't want to be hard-headed. We want to listen and we want to know what the Lord has to say. And as David brings it to us in the 38th Psalm, he said, oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh, because of your anger. We don't want to make God mad, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. But my iniquities have gone away over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Come on now. We all have done some foolish stuff. And our wounds may not be physical wounds. They may be spiritual wounds. They may be mental wounds. But they fester. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. But my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. A prudent man conceals knowledge. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me keep it going. I lost my spot here because I got all carried away. It says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my science is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. David is getting old. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. And we know David, his own son, was trying to take the kingdom, setting it up cool and easy because he was good looking and had some pretty hair. Come on now. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. But in you, O Lord, I hope. Come on now. You will hear, O Lord, my God. We got to say, in you, I hope. Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God for this purpose. I have been sent. And it says, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I'm ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. David was a repentant man. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Do not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And we'll come back to the psalm, Life Lessons, and what the Bible says after we finish the 39th Psalm, verses 1 through 6. And this is, again, the chief musician, to Jotham, a psalm of David. David is preaching this morning, and he said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. We all know that there is power in this little membrane behind our teeth. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I will mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned when I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as head's breadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man in his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, there are folks that all they do is make money and have no family, have nothing but money. Understanding, you can't take it with you. You cannot take it with you. You cannot even take the clothes on your back with you. Because in the grave, they disintegrate. And if you're cremated, they burn up. You can't take it with you. The only thing you can take with you is your soul. Is your soul right with God. And as we go into our Psalms this morning, in the 38th Psalm, verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And Dr. Stanley tells us, God knows that our sins weigh us down and keep us from God's best. When we confess them, we take them off our shoulders and place them on his. Only then can we walk with the head upright once more. Only then can we walk with our head upright. And a life example, we got to keep it real. And it says that sometimes it's difficult to be real with people. You don't know how they'll react to what you share with them. Will they be shocked by your admissions? Will they reject or mock you? Will they betray your secrets to others? If you've been hurt, it can become harder and harder to reveal your heart. You know, we all know and have heard of the term church hurt. It's not church hurt, it's people hurt. People hurt people. And they may be in the church, but understand the church is the world. And there are folks in the church that are just not nice. They're not kind. They have selfish ambitions. They are all about themselves. But we know a man, and his name is Jesus. And when we walk with Jesus, and we talk with Jesus, and we know that he is our own and we are his, we know we don't have to worry about what he said, she said, or they said. That's why you take it to the throne and not the phone. Yet you can always be open with God because he knows the unsugar-coated truth. All your hopes, dreams, fears, wounds, insecurities, transgressions, faults, all of it. King David writes, Lord, all my desire is before you and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. David was having some eye problems. He was like, but it was the eye to the heart and the mind and the spirit. Because David was a repentant man. He knew he had done some stuff. But he says, free him. God knows you. This is what Dr. Stanley tells us. God knows us. And he knows what is going on in you right now. As you read this devotion, whatever it is, perhaps you can't share it with others. Whether it's because they just can't understand the stress of your situation, because you don't want to burden them with your troubles, or because you're simply too uncomfortable to share it. You're carrying it alone when you don't have to. Realize that God loves and accepts you no matter what is going on with you. He wants an intimate relationship with you, which means he is eager to show you his presence, power, wisdom, and unconditional love in the most difficult circumstances of your life. Whatever it is that is burdening your heart, give it to God. He already understands your pain and knows how to heal it. Open your heart to him. Confide in him and trust him with your most profound thoughts and feelings. You'll see that the Savior of your soul is also the dearest friend you'll ever have. And no, David said, I am a friend of God. We are God's friend. We are his children. And I say this, he loves us. I have gone through some stuff, but I know even in my darkest hour, God was with me. And he tells us in the Psalm, Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways as I sin with my tongue. This little thing can tear up the stuff. It can tear up families. It can tear up job sites. It can tear up churches. This little thing, we all know the word is told, it has the power of death and life. We can speak life or we can speak death with this little thing behind our teeth. And God has said, and David said in his word, I will guard my ways as I sin with my tongue. We should always watch carefully how we speak, but we must take special caution when in the presence of unbelievers. Let us never give them any reason to reject God because of ungodly things we say. We got to be careful of what we say. so many times the mouth isn't going. And the next thing you know, you may have run somebody out of the church. You may have run someone away from God. And he will hold you accountable for a soul that's lost because of your tongue, because of your mouth. Don't put your mouth on people. Don't talk about folks. You know, unless it's constructive and not destructive. Proverbs 12:23-25, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. We see it every day. Every day. Can't turn on the TV without seeing foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Been there, done that, God has gone down that depression too. Knowing somebody has lied on you caused you to have issues with your job. But luckily, God is good. Not luckily. Blessed God gives you. He blesses you. And you got to keep your head up no matter what the situation is. You got to keep your head up. And don't let anybody knock you off your square. Even if you are put in a basement, you got to know it's all right because I get to come up every day and go home. And you didn't touch my money. Leave it alone. Give it to God because God will handle all your problems. You know, I have a mug, and it's this is God, and I will be handling all your problems today. And it was a card I saw, oh, gosh, it's been so many years ago, at least 10 to 15 years ago, when my boss that I had at the time, his wife, who was my friend and who I just loved so much, was transitioning with cancer. And I would send her a card of encouragement every week. And the card that I got for the week, that the date actually, I sent them every Monday. My boss would come in, and every Monday I would send a card to her of just encouragement. And the card I had for the Monday that she died was that card of my mug. This is God, and I will be handling all your problems today. And it was the truth, because she transitioned to be with the Lord on that day. And we have to understand that God is a God that handles all of our problems, and he handles them when we need him handled. Don't ever think that God does not hear you and that he does not love you. And as we go into Proverbs 3:28, it says the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Come on now. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. You cannot just have anybody as your friend. You can have acquaintances, but everybody is not going to be your friend. You can be friendly, but everybody is not your friend. They are an acquaintance. Your friend is the one you can call in the middle of the night. Say, I just need somebody to talk to. And they wake up and listen. A friend is someone that you can call and say, my husband has died. And they come right away. We got to know who are our friends and who are acquaintances. A friend's not going to talk about you because your house is a mess. They're just going to help you clean. A friend is not going to go after your husband because he's cute and they're unmarried. Come on now. Because the word of God is also not covered. A friend is not going to steal from you. A friend is not going to try to lead you astray when they know that you are an alcoholic, but yet they invite you to the fish fry where they got all kind of alcoholic beverages. And then say, oh, just have a beer, it won't hurt you. Come on now, that's not a friend. We got to know who is real and who is not. And it tells us in the word of God, the lazy man does not roast what he sits in honey, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. But we know to die in sin is to live with God. We got to let it go and keep it real, as David said. Sorry, Dr. Stanley said of David. David kept it real. And as his son Solomon tells us, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to the youth. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Come on now. We see it every day. We saw it in our own nation. I know that some of you that listen in live in other parts of the world, but we have all seen foolishness done by wickedness, lies, and deceit. We got to be careful. We got to listen, as the word tells us, to watch and pray. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Let folks keep talking, and they will find out. You're going to talk your way right into a jail cell. You got to be careful. You have folks that go to jail because they open their mouth and told on themselves. Better understand, life is short, but I tell you, everybody will have their just due. And as we go into our new Proverbs life lessons this morning, in chapter 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Folks, I know I like to hear encouraging words. I thank my pastor. You know, we went forth on yesterday, and, you know, she said, you did a good job. You know, you stayed within the time. You were obedient. I did what I was supposed to do because I gave it to God first. Lord, increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It wasn't about me. It was about him. And when we give it to God, God puts everything in proper order. I'm working on some things, and I believe that God is putting them in the proper order. And Dr. Stanley tells us we also become experts at giving encouragement. The world has more than enough naysayers, critics, scoffers, ridicules, and distractors. A good word is hard to find. Why not give it a home in your mouth? Come on now. That's a highlightable and one that I will use in a sermon. I'm just telling you now, Dr. Stanley, word to have. I got to read it one more time. A good word is hard to find. Why not give it a home in your mouth? Ooh, what a word. I'm going to try to give that good word a home in my mouth, because I want to speak life and not death over anybody. Hallelujah. I speak life over you. And as we go into Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. As they used to say back in World War II, I believe, loose lips sink ships was a popular word. That's what Dr. Stanley, come on now. I remember, you know, I had older parents who lived through World War II, and I would hear them say stuff like that, not understanding. And then my godfather said, it is something from the war. Loose lips sink ships was a popular World War II motto. It reminded people to guard their words so that nothing they said would endanger American troops. Preventing casualties in a spiritual war takes the same kind of caution. We got to be careful what we say and who we say it to. Because everybody that sits in a pew may not know the Lord, and you, with your mouth, can run someone away. I remember going to a church with a friend, And we went in and we got there early and sat down, had a nice seat because we got there early. And this woman comes in, and the next thing we know, we done been scooted from where we were sitting all the way to the other end of the pew because she made the comment, "This is my pew." And she comes in with all her grandchildren and takes up the whole row, and we had to move. Now, understand, we were there first, but we were not going to cause confusion in the house of God. And so before everything was said and done, we had been pushed from where we were sitting all the way to the other end of the pew because she wanted the spot that we were sitting in because that's where she always sits. And her family bought the pew. And her name was on it. And, I mean, that loud. "This is my family pew. And I'm sorry, if you don't mind, could you scoot down?" And before we knew anything, again, like I said, in the corner, we got up and moved. And I thought, the Lord's going to convict her tonight. It was a revival. And I tell you this woman got on her knees. She was shouting and saying, "Forgive me, Lord, because God convicted her." And I'm sure that the pastor and First Lady had something to say to her after the service because my friend went and told on me and said, "This was not right. You can run somebody away with that awful attitude." And the Lord used that prophet. And I mean, he prophesied. And he was telling folks all about themselves, me included. And I tell you, everything he said is the truth. And what he said to her was the truth to the point where she, like I said, shouted and was asking forgiveness all over that place because she was wrong. You don't do people like that. If you late, you sit where you can find a seat. You don't tell a guest to move. It's just not proper etiquette. And we need to learn and have church etiquette. You don't move somebody out of a seat. You say you sit down wherever you can find a spot. And understand, tomorrow is Resurrection Sunday. If you don't get there early, you might not have a seat. So don't get, and especially where you sit all the time. Because the other members know where you sit, they don't sit there. But a guest does not know your seat. And if you come in late, don't get mad. Sit someplace else. Because, again, it's going to be packed. And don't talk about folks. Well, huh, they only come to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. They ain't numbers. CME. Understand, people have ears to hear. And your mouth can tell somebody, "Well, you know what? I won't be here for Christmas. I won't be here for Mother's Day, and I definitely won't be here for Easter." And we don't call it Easter. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And you never know. This may be the last time this person is able to come to church. This may be somebody who goes through, but your kindness gets them through. Be kind to others. And as Luke tells us, you know, Jesus was doing his job. What did he say? "I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose, I have been sent." And it says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. On this Sabbath day, we need to understand that Jesus spoke with authority on the seventh day. Synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Come on now. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons knew who he was. And let's call it straight, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did too. But they chose to put their head in the ground. They chose pride and ambition. They chose the world and what they had. We are leaders. We are in charge. We are this and that. But they knew. If the demon knew who we were, shouldn't the religious leaders know? But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke amongst themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he rose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. And we know that Simon stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. In other words, he was the Messiah. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Again, Jesus prayed all the time. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach, and that's our title for this morning, the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogue of Galilee. Jesus did not play. He was about his Father's business. And as we go into Luke chapter 5, it says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man. But he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James the son and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was sitting that the older man, who was full of leprosy, saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, but immediately, the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Jesus said, I did not come to change the law, but to fulfill it. And he said in this word, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus prayed just like we need to pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer gets you where you need to go and how you need to get there. We need to pray more. I put on an app at night, and it's a prayer app. I put on one that pray, that's a prayer app. And then I have another one that is the Psalm. And it starts with the 21st Psalm to the 121st Psalm. And I just listen, and it goes into my ears all night. And it has the 91st Psalm in it as well. So it's different Psalms, the 23rd, the 21st, and it just works its way up into different Psalms. And I sleep the best when I put on my prayer and I put on my Psalm. And as we go into our word, it says in chapter 5, verse 17, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that they were Pharisees, teachers, and teachers of the law, standing by, who had come out of every town. They called a friend. They texted a friend. They said, come on over. There's this man, this rabbi, this little upstart teaching, and y'all need to come in here. Because they was trying to start the mess, but they don't know this is not the one. This is the Son of God. And as he's told you, I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have been called. I have been sent. He was sent for a reason. But, you know, they did, and I'll digress and let me get out of my jokey words. They didn't have faxes. They didn't have telegrams. They did not have anything but word of mouth. And word of mouth spread all over the region of this rabbi, this teacher, this man who was the Messiah. And it says that they had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to cure them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the ceiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees, again, they had come from all over, began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus being who he was, the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer. Perceived their thoughts. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? And I'm sure they were like, how do you know what we were thinking? And he asked them, why are you reasoning in your heart, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, you are to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately again, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, who we know is Matthew, which is the first book of the gospel, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. When Levi gave him a great seat in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And this is a word that we need to keep in our heart when we want to talk about folks who may be on a mission that God sent them on, not tempted by the world, just to do their job. And I can say, I know a woman, and she is my pastor, and she is this type of person. She goes where God sends her. She prays, and she healed. I've seen her heal folks, myself included. I know that she also knows the Christ, the Messiah, my friend. His name is Jesus. I know this man. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he tells us in the word of God, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. He let us know he was the bridegroom. And then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Both are preserved, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new. He says the old is better. Wow, and that is our word this morning, but I do have some life lessons from Luke chapter 14 and Luke 15, but actually from Luke chapter 14. It says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because of this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Jesus preached, because that was his assignment. Jesus came to save the souls of the lost, to save the sinner, to save us all. He took our sins to the cross. And we can do nothing more than tell God thank you. And as we go into Luke chapter 5, verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The particulars of what Jesus requires of his disciples varies tremendously, but of all followers, he demands total allegiance. He must be Lord of all, not merely one significant voice among many others. Luke 5 and 13, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed immediately. The leprosy left him. Jesus did not have to touch people to cure them, but he made a point of touching the leper, a man no one dared to touch. Jesus always gives us exactly what we need. All we have to do is have faith and believe. Luke 5 and 16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus cherished this time alone with his Heavenly Father. As our example, he shows us that none of us can afford to skimp on our devotional time with God. That's why I'm with you guys every morning, no matter where I am, at 7 a.m. I was in Arizona getting up at 5 o'clock to do this vlog at 7 Central Time. This morning, same thing, up to do this vlog at 7 Central Time. We got to know who we belong to. And we got to do what we're called to do. God is too good. And we have to cherish our time with God. And it says, we were made for this. I believe it. I believe it. And I receive it. That we were made for this. And as Dr. tells us, Stanley gives us a life example. New Weinstein from Luke 5:37-39. It says, technology is an amazing thing. Before the invention of the printing press in 1440, every manuscript was written by hand. A long, painstaking process that would take an enormous amount of time. Still, even after mechanization was applied to the process, the first edition of the Gutenberg Bible took about 3 years to produce from 1452 to circa 1455, and there were only 180 copies. Even so, it was a massive advancement. Of course, improvements would continue over the years. Almost 260 years later, the first typewriter appeared on the scene, and a century after that, in 1831, the first electric telegraph emerged. In 1876, Thomas Edison patented the mimeograph, which is the precursor to today's copy machine. That same year, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. And I remember the mimeograph machine. You had to have the mimeograph paper. After you type up, you had to type it up on the mimeograph paper. And then you had to send the mimeograph paper through the mimeograph machine to produce the copies from what you typed on the mimeograph. I'm feeling kind of old right now. But I'm going to tell you, I remember this. You know, God has told us and brought us so far technologically. But we have to still be careful that we don't lose our minds. And it said by the late 1970s, home computers and cell phones were making their way onto the market. And I have to say, we had that big old cell phone in a bag that looked like your home phone, and you pick it up and you talk on it. It was the craziest looking thing. But we thought we was a big deal with that big old phone. And then when we got the razor, that little flip-flop phone, we thought we was all that. I had a little red razor, too cute. And I'm like, Lord, give me strength. God knows what we don't need. But I am grateful that I grew up in the era that I did, because I've seen so many things happen, technological things that are amazing. And I'm just geeking out over the Hubble telescope out there in the sky. Come on, God, give me the word. But I'm having a moment. I guess 65 is caught up with me. But I tell you, telescope, it looks at everything. But it's out in the, it's just floating through the galaxies and universes. And I have this picture on my phone, picture of a galaxy, and it has the stars, and you can see the different suns, and it's like a circle. And I look, and if you look at it, it looks like a big smiley face in the universe. And I always ask, I said, that's God smiling down on us saying, yeah, I'm here, and I created all of this. This is all me with that big old smiley face. And I keep it because it's a reminder that we are nothing. We are just one small blue planet out here when there's so much more. And all of it is made by God. And as we go back into this word from Dr. Stanley, it says, by the late 1970s, home computers and cell phones were making their way onto the market. However, it was not until the mid-1990s that the World Wide Web was born, connecting the whole world through the Internet. Wow. Why this lesson in technology? Because all along the way, there have been people who've spoken out against it due to their fear of change. Yet in 1971, God gave me a vision for how technology would be used to spread the gospel. Woo! My heart's desire is to get the gospel to as many people as possible. And I thank you, Dr. Stanley, that I'm able to help you do that clearly as possible, as irresistible as possible, and as quick as possible, all to God's glory. See, I understand people resist reticence to embrace new sources of communication. Jesus said in Luke 5:39, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, but he says the old is better. Those who were accustomed to only hearing preachers from pulpits probably didn't care much for gospel programs on the radio. Those who enjoyed listening to Bible teaching on the radio were probably skeptical about that newfangled television. And those who have benefited from TV programs such as In Touch may not really know what to think about things such as podcasts and streaming the gospel message on the internet. Even so, we have to understand that as the world changes the way it communicates, we must take every opportunity to reach people with the good news of salvation. We must change too. Jesus said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What that means is that we can't just keep doing the same old thing. We must do our best as new methods arise to communicate the gospel to as many people as possible, as clearly as possible, as irresistibly as possible, as quickly as possible, all to God's glory, no matter what the technology. The content made, my friend, is always the same. The gospel doesn't change. Just as wine will always be made with grapes, so the gospel will always be centered on the blood of Christ. The cross will always be our focus. That will never vary, even if the way we communicate is bad. And that is our word for this morning. And, of course, I have a word from Sister Carolyn and a word from our sister in Christ on today, on this Sabbath. It's so good. And I have not gotten it yet. I thought I saw it come through. But it's all right because God is good. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful and I'm blessed that God has given us everything we need and more than we could ever ask for. But I do have another prayer that I would like to share with you this morning. And it just says, self ambition. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23:12. Father, when I struggle to lay down my own desires and preferences, keep my heart tuned to your voice that keeps me in check. It is my inclination to surround myself with those who value the same things I do and who think the same way. But that is not how your kingdom works. Set us in families, which means that we belong to one another while all being very different. Lord, I know that humility is necessary in relationship. In any successful one, may my heart remain tactile, sensitive to your touch. May I value relationship with others over getting my own way, Lord. Where I tend to isolate myself because it's easier, draw me out into relationship where I will find my true place in family. Thank you for your example, Jesus. You humbled yourself more than anyone else ever could. You set the standard, and I will not try to pave my own path, fooling myself into thinking that it is a holier way. There is nothing holier than following your example. Help me to choose humility instead of my own selfish ambitions. And the question as we end today is getting your way more important than unity with the Spirit and others? And as we depart, I say to you, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent, one from each other, in Jesus' name. I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and wonderful Sabbath. This is Holy Saturday. Never forget the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember, he got up. Have a blessed day. Have an awesome Sabbath. Shabbat. Shalom. Have a great day, family. Be blessed. It's a wrap.